God looks down at us and sees us in a hopeless situation where we are enslaved to our sins, where there's no hope of salvation, no way to get out from underneath the burden, and He cares about us enough that He sent Christ to redeem us out of slavery.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
Can't help but wondering this morning after listening to Sandy is if we sow an extra hour of sleep, will we reap an extra hour of sleep? I don't know about you, but I feel like it kind of got blindsided by that. You know it's coming, but you still, for some reason, just not prepared for it. So if you need to stand up and stretch anytime, walk around the sanctuary, but not out the back doors, Barry, during the sermon, feel free. I may move more this morning than usual just so I don't fall asleep up here, but I'm glad you're here. Genesis chapter 16 is where we will be. And as we come to this chapter, sadly, we are getting back on the seesaw. You know, we've talked about that as it relates to with Abram's faith, that you're up and you're down. And we just had these two incredible chapters about his faith, where he was on the high end of the seesaw, where he goes out and he rescues Lot and he redeems Lot as his kinsman redeemer, and he meets Melchizedek and he ties to him, and we looked at the implications of that beyond Genesis 15, and then we saw that he came and God speaks to him and says, Abram, I see what's going on. You know, here's the sign, here's the covenant that I'm making with you. I'm sealing it with you. And we see all these great things and we think, all right, from here on out, Abram's going to be at the top of the seesaw, and we're just going to read story after story after story of his great faith, and we're going to walk away at the end going, wow, I wish that I was like Abram. I wish I continued just on this upward trajectory of faith my entire life, and we can't wait for it to get started. And then we read chapter 16, And did y'all ever go down on the seesaw a little too hard so that you hit and goes bump and, you know, you kind of get that little hop at the bottom? That's what's going to happen. Abram is up here on the seesaw and it's just going to come down and hit the ground with a thud. Because we don't read a story of great faith. What we read is a story of wavering faith. Of someone who was just declared righteous by God, yet still wavers in his faith. So this morning, let's read chapter 16 and see what we can discover from God's Word. It says, beginning in verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to you, to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power to do her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son who Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So this morning, just want you to notice five truths about a wavering faith. And the first one is this. A wavering faith blames God for our problems. A wavering faith blames God for our problems. You know, as the section starts, we are reminded of something that we've been told repeatedly. Throughout the Abram narrative, from the very beginning, when you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and he is called out of the land, you are told immediately that Sarah is barren, that Sarah cannot have any children. From the very beginning, this truth is revealed and recorded over and over and over. And so we get to Genesis chapter 16, and the first thing it says is that Sarah still has not borne him any children. She has not given birth. He has no heir. He has no heir to fulfill the promise. And he just went through this conversation with God in Genesis 15, right? "God, I have no heir. My servant Eliezer of Damascus is going to be my heir." And God says, "No, you will have an heir. You will have a natural born heir, Abram. Don't worry about it." But we get to chapter 16, and again, she has no heir. There's no heir for Abram, and for her not to be able to conceive is a shameful condition for women at the time. And so there would have been pressure brought to bear from different places, different people in her life to have a child. Not to mention in the back of her mind, she's got to remember that there's been a promise made by God that she would have a child, that there's going to be an heir. So there's all this pressure on her, not just to have a child so that his line will continue, but to have a child from which a great nation will come. And she's looking around, and the pressure is mounting, and she says very clearly, "The Lord has prevented me." The Lord has prevented me. In other words, what she is saying is God is actively working against me to have a child. There is nothing that I can do to have a child because God has placed his hand against me. It is all his fault. He is doing this to me. And I would have a child if God would just stop working against me. I would have a child if God would just get out of the way. And so we see in her faith starting to waver. And we see in our faith, a good indication that our faith is beginning to waver is we stop seeing God as someone who is working through our lives for good, but someone who is working in our lives to oppose us. We see God as an oppressor. See God through the lens of he doesn't like me, so he's not going to help me. Instead, he's going to set his hand against me, and he's going to work against me so that when I look around and I see these problems, I can say that the Lord is preventing me from doing this. That's a good indicator that your faith is starting to waver just a little bit. Another indicator is this, that wavering faith replaces the voice of God with the voice of man. Because what we see in verse 3, we're told that they have been in the land for 10 years. For 10 years, Abram has been waiting on this promise. For 10 years, he's been looking for an heir. For 10 years, he's been waiting for that truth to become a great nation. For 10 years, he's been waiting. And at this point, I feel sorry for Sarah, right? That first month in the land. Year one, Sarah, are you pregnant yet? Month two, year one, Sarah, you pregnant yet? Month three, hey, Sarah, you pregnant yet? ladies who have been married, and you probably know that feeling much more than I do. That constant question from family, are you pregnant? Is there going to be a child? When are you going to have a child? And so here's Abram, Sarah, are you going to have a child? Are you pregnant? Are you pregnant? And maybe for the first couple of years, every month he asked. Women, how would you like to be asked that every single month, right? Maybe by month, maybe by year six or something, maybe it's every other month. Maybe by year seven or eight, you know, just occasionally. But it appears by year 10 that he is completely forgotten. He's completely forgotten. Because when Sarah comes and talks to him and comes up and says, you know, this is what I want us to do, it says in at the end of verse 2 that Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, I'd like to think anyway, now I'm a smart husband. We all like to think we're smart husbands. And so that when our wives speak, we like to think that we're smart enough to listen to our wives speaking. Right? All the husbands are nodding, all the women are glaring. And while you read that line, you think, well, he should just listen to her. But when that line is recorded, it's not as benign as it sounds. It's not just she said something and he listened. It's he listened to her say that God is actively working against me. God is opposed to me. God has prevented me from bearing children. And as soon as she says that, he listened to her voice. Maybe something should be ringing in your memory. Because we've read something like that before, haven't we? We've read that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Where it says that Eve took the fruit and she also gave some to her husband who was there. So she was talking and we see that Adam listened when she said, here, have some of the fruit. And we're reminded of how simple that was. Remember? We talked about the fall. It was so simple that she took, she ate, she gave, he ate. It was so simple. And when we get right here, and we talk about what is going on with Sarah. She comes up with this plan and she says, you know, go into my servant that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And it says that Abram listened to her. Though the same pattern that's revealed in Genesis 3 is not here, or the same words, we see the same pattern, right? It's the same, it's playing out the same way. Sarah took Hagar. Sarah gave Hagar, and Abram's going to take Hagar. It's the same pattern. It's amazing. You want a pattern for sin. It's those three words, to look, to take, and to taste. And we see that here in Abram. That's exactly what he does. And he is passive to her request. He listens to her and follows her advice. Because he listens to her voice instead of to the voice of God. What he should have said, now I'm not saying that he should have just berated her. He shouldn't have yelled at her. He shouldn't have fussed at her. He should not have been rude to her. However, he should have looked at her and said, Sarah, I can't imagine how you must feel. You know, I feel a little bit of the pressure because the promise was made to me and I feel some of the pressure, but the child has to come through you. I can't imagine the enormity of the weight on your shoulders for this to occur. And I can understand why you would want to do this, but Sarah, I love you and I just need to remind you, God promised that there would be a natural born heir. That he would give me and you a child. He didn't say that there was going to be someone else. Because you remember, Sarah, I said to him, I'll just let Eliezer be my heir. And he said, no, that's not going to happen. I remember him speaking to me and him promising me that there is going to be one. Where he said, your heir, your very own son. Do you remember that promise? Sarah, I value you and I respect you and I want to listen to you, but we need to listen to the voice of God. Because this is what God has said He would do. And this is how He said He would do it. But He doesn't. He doesn't. Instead of listening to the voice of God, He listens to the voice of Sarah. And He allows her voice to replace the voice of God and to replace the promise that God had made. And so when our faith starts to waver, God's voice becomes more and more distant. We don't hear it clearly. Instead, what we hear is the noise of the world. And we listen to the noise of the world, when instead we should be listening to the voice of God. And if we continue on then, what we find is that a wavering faith ignores God's word to accomplish our desires. God has been blamed. His voice has been forgotten. And so now the only logical thing to do is to step into the role of God and solve the problem for ourselves. God is keeping her from having the child, so if we just remove God from the equation, then it frees me up to do whatever I want to do to make the promise come to fruition, to have an heir, to have a child. So she comes up, and devises a plan that would have been widely used in the culture of the time. Okay, I mean, this is not an anomaly. This would have been used by many of the cultures. And it says that what she's going to do is she's going to basically use a surrogate to have a child. And it says, we're told that she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Where did they get the servant? Remember when Abram went down into Egypt and we said God's people should never be in Egypt, and he brought Hagar out with him with all his riches? He didn't know that problem 10 years ago is going to create another problem 10 years in the future. But it does. And so Sarah comes up with the plan and says, look, I have a female maidservant. What I want you to do is I want you to take her. I want you to go and engage in sexual relations with her. I want her to conceive. I want her to have a child so that, and it says at the end of verse 2, that I may obtain children by her. So Hagar would carry the child. Hagar would nurse the child and everything, but the child would really be Sarah's. The child would not be Hagar's. Ladies, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a satisfying proposition if you're on Hagar's end. And when you look at the plan that Sarah comes up with, and you read the plan, you just read the callousness in the whole plan. Because one of the interesting things about Sarah's plan is Sarah never even uses her name. Did you catch that? When you're reading the story, we know her name from verse 1, but Sarah and Abram never use her name. Hagar is nothing but a piece of property to them. I'm going to give you my property. Abram, you take my property. Abram, you do with my property what you wish. Hagar is never consulted with. Hagar is never asked for her opinion. Hagar is never spoken to kindly and maybe said, you know, just addressed, and I can't have children. I need an heir. How do you feel about this? I mean, to me, that ought to, I mean, at some extent, at least ask. But she's just viewed, she's dehumanized. She's just property to be used to obtain Sarah and Abram's desires. And so Sarah says, I'm going to take her. I'm going to give her to you. You go and use her the way you want to so that we can have a child. And I can't help but wonder again, if when Sarah is coming up with this plan, even though it would have been convention of the time, if that little incident in Egypt 10 years ago is not playing in the back of her mind, where basically Abram treated her just like a piece of property, to spare his life so that he would live and be well in the land. And Hagar, you know, now we're just going to use her the same way. Sarah thinking, well, if my husband can use me as a piece of property, then surely I can use my maidservant as a piece of property as well. And though this was an acceptable practice at the time, we do need to speak with a little specificity here, that even though culture may define an act or an action or attitude as positive or acceptable or even neutral, it does not mean that God defines that act in the same manner. He may not define it as a positive, acceptable, or even neutral thing. For what we have already seen in God's word is he had defined marriage as one man and one woman. A solution to their problem is not based on polygamy, which is outside of God's word. It's outside of his decreed plan. And so when Sarah comes up with this plan, notice how the plan inevitably goes outside of God's word, outside of what God has revealed to accomplish it. Because that's usually what happens. When we decide that we want to make something happen because God isn't doing it quick enough, isn't doing it the right way, is working against me, then we're going to use whatever way, whatever avenue we have to get the desired result that we want. And more often than not, to go and find that desired result takes us out of God's word, out of what he has revealed for us, out of what he wants us to do. And without fail, when we do that, it will bring chaos to our lives and to the lives of those around us. Because a wavering faith does exactly that. A wavering faith creates chaos around us. I mean, when we throw off God's laws and say we can do anything that we want, then there's going to be destruction and chaos that comes. And it has to do, again, with us viewing God's laws as restraints, which needs to be thrown off so that we can experience any and everything we want, instead of understanding God's laws as restraints to keep us safe and to keep us from the destruction that comes when we break his laws. And so we go through and we read through this chapter, and we just see a wake of destruction. We saw it in Hagar, right? She's just a piece of property now. We see it negatively impacting Sarah, where she says in verse 4, you know, Hagar has conceived and now she looks on me with contempt. She despises me now. Now there's a broken relationship there. Sarah's not happy, and you're going, but Sarah, wasn't this your plan? Do you see that? She got what she wanted, yet she's mad that she got what she wanted. And then she goes and she starts to talk to Abram. And she looks at Abram and says to verse 5 says, "May the wrong done to me be on you. You wrong me, Abram. You wronged me. I gave you my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. I gave her to her, and you did what I asked you to, and you went outside of God's law and outside of what God had told you. How could you forget what God said to you? I can't believe you did this to me. May the Lord judge between me and you." And now their marriage is impacted. So Abram says, "Hey, she's your servant. Treat her however you want to." So it says she dealt harshly with her. So harshly that a pregnant woman got up and left and started walking down through the desert, maybe heading back to Egypt to escape her mistress. And so what you see is just this wake of destruction from where they stepped outside of God's word, stepped outside of God's promise to take it into their own hands, and there's just a trail of destruction behind them, which would be bad enough. But what we also see is there's going to be destruction to come. She's fleeing down into, going back to Egypt, and the angel of the Lord found her. I find it very interesting in verse 8. And if you're keeping track of the first that we come in contact with in the Old Testament in Genesis, this is the first time we see angel, by the way, just if you're keeping track. But the angel of the Lord appears, and we need to understand that the angel of the Lord is, in this context, a physical manifestation of Yahweh, whether by fire or human form. He appears to her. And what I find interesting is he's getting ready to speak to her, and if you look in verse 8, he starts with her name. Abram and Sarah couldn't even utter her name. God looks at her and says, Hagar. I know who you are. I know you well enough. I know your name. And we look down, and he gives her kind of a prophecy about her son. You'll be pregnant. You will have a son. You will call him Ishmael. But then look in verse 12. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. I'm not sure that this is what I want to hear about my child. That he's going to be born, and that he's going to have his hand against everybody, and everybody's going to be against him. He's going to be antagonistic towards everybody. Everybody's going to be antagonistic back to him, especially against his kinsmen. Who would his kinsmen be? Well, his kinsmen would be any other children that Abram has, either through Hagar, through Sarah, through whoever, or whoever any more children Hagar have. So your child is going to be against everyone. And throughout the Old Testament, what we're going to see is Ishmael and the Ishmaelites are going to be creating problems for the line of Isaac who is to come later. In fact, every time you pick up a newspaper and you read about strife going on in the Middle East, what you are reading about is the outworking of what God said would happen in Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. Every time. That action. Now, if this doesn't scare you enough to maybe not take things into your own hands, Abram's actions by stepping outside of God's word, outside of what God had revealed, and outside of his moral law, created chaos and destruction then and has created chaos and destructions for millennia on end. And that's what happens. Anytime you take matters into your own hands, say, God, I've got this, I'm going to do it my way, there's going to be chaos and destruction. Some will be immediate, and you will see it as soon as it happens. Some of it will not. Some of it you'll look back 10 years on and go, maybe I shouldn't have went to Egypt. Maybe I shouldn't have brought Hagar out with me. Maybe I shouldn't have listened to the voice of Sarah. Maybe I shouldn't have taken God's, put God's word aside and did it my way. Maybe I should have listened to God and done it his way. Because when we do it that way, we're at least avoiding the destruction and chaos that's going to bring into our lives by stepping outside of his word. And when our faith starts to waver, we start to look at how we can do whatever we want to. But here's the last thing. This is how I want to end today. And that is this. Wavering faith does not change God's plan. Wavering faith does not change God's plan. The Lord speaks to Hagar. It says some interesting things, and some of it we're actually going to deal with later. It says, go back to your mistress, return to her and submit. Now I'm going to multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. You're going to have a son, name him Ishmael. Tells him, the Lord says all these wonderful things, tells her all these things that she did not know. But the one thing God does not say is he never looks at her and says, Hagar, Ishmael is the son of promise that I made to Abram. He is now the heir. He is the natural born heir that I revealed to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. God never says that. Why? Because his plan has not changed, and this is not his plan. And Ishmael is not, even though he is Abram's son, he is not the son that will carry on the promise. There's going to be another son to come that will. Now, to help us understand this, if you go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 down through 31, I'm not going to read all of that this morning. But Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, writes about the birth of Ishmael by Hagar and later Isaac by Sarah. And he says in verse 24, and let me just again reiterate, this is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is not a license for us to do the same thing to Scripture. But in verse 24, he says, now this may be, talking about their births, may be interpreted allegorically. That does not give us license to interpret Scripture allegorically. Okay? Just want to make sure that is clear. He says, these two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai about bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Okay? And he's working through all of this, and he's reiterating what is going on, talking about son of the slave woman, son born according to the flesh. And where he's coming to is verse 28, where he says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And he uses that to help us understand that Isaac is the son of the promise. The promise that through Abram and then through Isaac, all nations will be blessed, with the ultimate blessing coming in the person of Jesus Christ. And Christ is not going to come through Abram, Ishmael, and then through the lots. Christ and the blessing is going to come through Abram, Isaac, then through the rest of the lines to Christ, who is the ultimate blessing and the ultimate promise revealed to Abram. And so when we come and we read this, it says that we are to be children of the promise. But there's a problem, and that is, we're not children of the promise. We're not children of the free woman, because when we're born as children of the slave. We're born in sin, and we're told that we're enslaved to sin. But for us to be, as he says, the children of the promise, to be the children of the free woman, there's got to be a way for us to move from children of the slave to children of the free. And we catch a glimpse of that in Genesis 16, where God is speaking to Hagar. And Hagar, notice again, I think Hagar gets a lot of bad rap. I really do. Because she looks, and notice this wording carefully, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. She names God, and she says to him, you are a God of seeing. Truly, I have seen him who what? Looks after me. I've seen the one who cares about me. And there's God looking down at Hagar and cares about her in her distress, cares about her in her hopeless situation. And he says, she says, I see the God who sees me. And she finds comfort in that, because God is going to care for her. And in much the same way, God looks down at us and sees us in a hopeless situation where we are enslaved to our sins, where there's no hope of salvation, no way to get out from underneath the burden. He looks down at us, he sees us, and he cares about us. Enough that he sent Christ to redeem us out of slavery. so that we could be sons of the free woman, so that we could be children of Abram and heirs to the blessing. Why is that? Because God is a God of seeing and a God of saving. And He desires for us to see Him as the one who has died on the cross for our sins, so that we can be redeemed and move from slavery into freedom.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.